We shall read in chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. This verse suggests that he still continues that work until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now you'll notice that the title to this book in your Bible is The Acts of the Apostles. But when you read the book of Acts, you find that in the first 12 chapters, we have the story of Peter's mission to the Jews, and then beginning with the 13th chapter on to the end of the book, you have the story of Paul's mission to the Gentiles, only two of the apostles. The proper title to this book is The Acts of the Holy Spirit of God. We noticed last night how that the Lord Jesus, when he visited us in matchless grace, left for the home he came from and said, Another visitor is coming. When I'm gone, I will send someone, and he did. He sent the Holy Spirit of God to walk in the same pathway that our Lord Jesus Christ walked in down here. But the Holy Spirit of God is leading a bride in that pathway to meet the heavenly bridegroom who waits her yonder in the glory. And you have the record of the work of the Holy Spirit of God in this wonderful book. Now, I have an impossible task this afternoon. It would just be impossible to go through the entire book of the Acts, and yet it would be delightful. I'm going to confine my remarks to perhaps four things, and my talk will be more in the form of a Bible reading as we look at some passages that refer to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the first thing that we want to notice is that in these first 8 verses, we have a divine program. No workman ever worked without an object in view, a program, something that was to be accomplished. And you'll notice that we have this in the first 8 verses. Our Lord Jesus began a work. Is he continuing a work? Yes, he is. For he spoke of a future work. He said, I will. What was this that he said he would do? A work in the future. On this rock, and he referred to himself, I will build my church. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. the most magnificent thing in the universe, the masterpiece of God's workmanship, is being built in order to be displayed throughout the coming ages of eternity to the glory of God. And to have a little part in that work is the grandest thing of all things. You and I can have a part in that work. For we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Ghost does His work through human instruments, consecrated men and women. At the time St. Paul's Cathedral was being built, someone went past and looked at the workmen. He came to one man and said, "What are you doing?" "Oh," he said, "I'm breaking stone and breaking my back doing it." He came to another man and he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I've got a wife and 5 kids home, and I'm having a hard time making a living for them." Oh. He came to a third man and he said, "What are you doing?" Straightened himself up. He said, "What am I doing? I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build the grandest cathedral in the world. That's what I'm doing. What are you doing? What are you doing?" There's a work going on today, nothing like it in the universe. Are you just plugging your way along lazily until the shout takes you home to heaven without realizing the divine program? No part in it, no interest in it. Cooped up in that little bit of miserable self. God pity you if that's true. God pity you. There's a wonderful work going on. Oh, what a privilege to have a part in it. To get precious souls for that building, that masterpiece of God. Now the disciples had a program in their mind. And they came to the Lord Jesus Christ ere He left them. And they said, "Lord, are you going to accomplish that now?" What was it they had in mind? They had in mind something that God is going to do. He is going to establish a kingdom here on earth. He is going to have a throne for His beloved Son where the cross once stood. And Christ will reign where once He suffered. And Israel will yet fulfill the purpose for which God called them out from among all nations. And their question is this: "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And in answer to their question, the Lord Jesus gives us the divine program, the present dispensation, the character of it. What is it? You have 2 phrases in these 8 verses that are very significant. The first one is taken up. You will find that in the second verse, until the day in which He was taken up. Who was taken up? That blessed man of Calvary, that lover of our soul, the one who came from heaven to tell us that God loved us. He came to reveal the heart of God to guilty sinners. He said, "Oh, don't stay away. God's arms are opened wide. The doors of His home will receive you. Come, come, weary one, come." There's a welcome at the throne of God. That was His message here below. He was taken up. And then the other phrase we have in verse 8 is come. The Holy Ghost is come. A man went into heaven, and that man is seated higher than the highest heaven. Oh, the wonder of it. We have an interest in that man. He was on the cross for me. Now He's on the throne for me. All that He did at Calvary, He did for me in matchless grace. All that He is at God's right hand, He is for me. And I am in him there, and you too, if you're saved by his grace. Oh, what a tremendous fact! A man sits in the highest place in the universe of God, and that man is my Savior, and I'm joined to him, I'm one with him. And then I learn that I'm for that man down here. That's why I'm here. He's for me up there. I'm for him down here. And the Holy Spirit of God has come from heaven. God himself. And he wants a dwelling place down here. And he's building it. He's building it. Now that's the divine program, reaching out from the place where Jesus died and reaching out to the far ends of the earth. Begin at Jerusalem, said Christ in this witness, for the Holy Spirit of God witnesses to the fact of a glorified Christ and those joined to him in the power of that Holy Spirit of God. And says Christ, you begin at Jerusalem. Tell that man that wove my crown of thorns that I have a crown for him. A crown of glory. Tell that man that thrust that spear through my side that there's a shorter way to God's heart, and there is a way to God's heart. Tell that man that made that cross that I'm going to be on a throne one day, and the cross is the way to the throne. Go tell them Peter, tell them John, tell them that I die for their redemption. I'm the Savior. And that message that started from Jerusalem, that stream that flows from the cross, is to reach the utmost ends of the earth. Men everywhere must hear the story of the Savior who died to set them free. And in picture we have the accomplishment of it when we have Paul going to Rome. The Roman Empire took in the entire world. But not only do we have the divine program in our portion here, we have the divine purpose revealed to us in detail. Turn with me to the 15th chapter of this book. Acts chapter 15. And here we have the speech of James at that conference in Jerusalem. Acts 15:13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. That's the kingdom. But before the kingdom of the bride, a people for his name. I have a class in North Muskegon, and there's a community church there. And I was asked if the preacher who had just come, a new preacher, could share the meeting with me one afternoon. The meeting is in a home where I've had meetings for over 35 years. I said I didn't mind. When he came, he gave one of the most startling statements I ever listened to. He said, we have been trying to convert the world for 2,000 years. 2,000 years. He says Christianity is a failure. I wondered why he was in a pulpit at all. He said it hasn't worked. He made that statement because he knew nothing whatsoever about God's purpose. God never fails. I don't believe he's failed. I don't believe he's failing. No, I do not. I believe that God is accomplishing his purpose. You can have a part in it if you like. Or you can stand by and see others have a part in it if you like. What is God's purpose? To take out of the Gentiles. Isn't his purpose to convert the entire world? Isn't his purpose to change the world and make it a better place to live in? He leaves us in the circumstances in which he finds us and God's grace reaches us and the gospel and wins us for the Lord Jesus Christ and changes our name. We get His name. A people for His name. I know a young man who went into a home. There were seven young ladies there. He came into that home and he got his eyes on one of them and he said, I've got a purpose. I'm going to get her out of this home. I'm going to give her my name. Now, he didn't change the condition of the other six. He got his bride. And that's scripture. Joseph, rejected by his brethren, has Asenath at his side when they bow before him and say, My Lord! And there's a Gentile bride alongside Joseph sharing his reign. Moses is rejected by his brethren. Who made you a prince over us? For 40 years he's in the wilderness. But he's king in Jeshurun. And who does he bring with him? Zipporah. There she is. David in his exile attracts to himself Abigail. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the man taken up into glory, sent the Holy Spirit of God in order that he might take a people out of the Gentiles for his name. Will that be accomplished? Thank God it will be. One day the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. And what a coming in that will be. What a reception that will be. What joy at the wedding. That day of wondrous promise when the bridegroom and the bride shall be seen in glory ever, forever satisfied. Then we have not only the divine program and the divine purpose, we have the divine presence. And I would like to speak on this a little because I sometimes think we forget that. Have you heard the voice of the Holy Spirit of God? He's speaking. You'll find a verse at the beginning of the book of Acts. You'll find a verse at the end of the book of Acts. And you'll read in each of these, the Spirit says, there's something to be decided in chapter 1. What are we to do about it? Says Peter, listen to the voice of the Holy Ghost. He's spoken through David. There's a question in the last chapter of the book of Acts. And says Paul, it's the voice of the Spirit. He spoke through Isaiah. My beloved brethren and sisters, this is a living book. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches. No. What the Spirit saith. A present tense. In that wonderful epistle that speaks of the house of God, in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, where we learn that grace characterizes the house of God, in chapter 2, where we learn that prayer is the occupation of the house of God. In chapter 3, we learn that the Spirit of God speaks in the house of God. All our planning, all our scheming, all our worrying amounts to nothing. The voice of the Spirit of God speaks with authority. How do I know that voice? By the Word of God, no other way. He never speaks independent of the Word of God. I'm going to say something. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I can be readily misunderstood. There are those who seem to want only the Spirit of God, and that makes fanatics. There are those who only want the Word of God, and that makes intellectual giants, all right, but cold as can be. Theology, orthodoxy. Never separate the two. Never separate the two. The Spirit of God speaks through the Word of God to your heart, to the assembly, to the world. And what does He say? Christ! Christ is God's entire alphabet. God never talks, but he says Christ. He's Alpha and he's Omega. And all the details of our personal life, in all the details of church life, in all matters, it's the Spirit of God on earth today who speaks and speaks with authority. Then the divine power. The divine program. The divine purpose. The divine presence. The divine power. That's the key word to the book of Acts. Verse 8. Ye shall receive power. I want to confine my remarks to two things. First, for the building of the church. Second, for the administration of the church. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, he refers, of course, to what took place on the day of Pentecost and still is taking place. He is building. Building the church today. Let me give you a scripture to prove that. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now you'll notice in chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus refers to this and speaks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Paul, referring to this, tells us that by one Spirit we are baptized into one body. I think I can illustrate this by referring to the temple that Solomon built. Stones were quarried. Those stones were selected. Those stones were gathered. And then the time came when those stones were unified, when those stones became one building. Now in Acts chapter 1, we have individual Christians. In Acts chapter 2, we have something that happened. And these individual Christians formed one unit. Unity. Baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into one body. I don't know whether this simple illustration will appeal to you or not, but it made it plain to me when I was just a young Christian and I wondered about this, how that the forming of the church could be likened to immersion, baptism. Now the Lord Jesus says, John baptized in water. That was the element. I'm going to baptize you in the Spirit. The Lord is the baptizer. The Holy Spirit is the element into which we're baptized. You ladies, you know something about Jell-O. Well, you get the Jell-O and you have this fluid. And then you can take some little bits of fruit or nuts and other things and you put it in the Jell-O and you get out one big... Is that a good illustration or a poor one? It's one. There it is, one. Now there's a great difference between unity and union. Man can never make unity. They have their unions, but not unity. If I go out and happen to get a dog and a cat outside and take them in here and tie their tails together, that's union. But that's not unity. And some of our unions are like that. Some union fellows are tied to folks they wouldn't like to be tied to, but they are. That's union. And that's all man can do. And there's a binding in bundles that take that taking place everywhere in the world today. And the bundles are for the fire. I don't care what you think of me for saying it either. There is unity. What's unity? This hand. Five fingers, one hand. Many members, one body. Now, what would you think of my body if this hand would put on Swedish, and this hand would put Dutch, and this leg would say German, and this other leg would say French? This body takes character from its head. What are you? Christ. That's the name of the body. Paul describes the functioning of a body with its various members. And from the illustration, he goes to the reality and he says, so also is the church. No, so also is Christ. A tremendous truth. First time my father realized that, he told me 100 times. He said, the first time I realized that, I said, oh God, don't let me take something into my mind that's not true. This is amazing. This is immense. This is what modern language would say, terrific. Have you ever thought of it? You read about Saul of Tarsus coming in contact with Jesus of Nazareth. And that man in the glory said to Saul of Tarsus, why persecutest thou me? Lord, how can I touch thee up there? By touching my members down here. You step on my toe and I complain and you say, oh, but Mr. Pell, I only stepped on your toe, but my toe is me. You'd be very careful what you do to Christians if you realize that. You'd love them all if you knew that. You'd care for them if you knew that. It's a tremendous truth. Not the fellowship of a sect. It's the fellowship of that risen head in glory. We're all one in Him. With Him. Blessed be God for this blessed fact. And then the administration of that church. Acts 13. I've been speaking about the church universal. Now we have the church local. I'm just going to give you the outline of this. I have 7 more minutes and I can say it in the 7 minutes. Chapter 13. And notice what we have in verse 2. In this local assembly, we find that the Holy Spirit of God calls to service. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And nothing can take the place of a Holy Ghost call to service. Second, the Holy Ghost sends. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. It's a different word from the one in verse 3. The word in verse 3 is let go. Don't hold on to anyone the Spirit of God has called and will send forth. Then the Holy Ghost enables, verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. Here was another man filled with all subtlety. And to meet the attacks of the enemy, we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Our brother's going to speak about that. Then he guides in regard to service, the 16th chapter. Do you want the go sign? Do you want the stop sign? The Holy Spirit of God will give you one or the other, or both. Chapter 16, verse 6. Forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Verse 7. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Verse 10. assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. It is possible today to evidence the guidance, the power, the direction, the call of the Holy Spirit to divine service. Now, this is just going to be my introduction to what I had in my mind. I'm going to give you the outline. I was going to have with you this afternoon the seven words that are used in connection with the Holy Spirit of God. If you have your pencil, if you have your paper with you, mark them down and you can study them yourself. And I'll just give you the outline. Seven words are used in the book of Acts, and each one of them very significant. The first word is baptize. Baptize. And that speaks of unity. Baptize. We're all one because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. By the sealing of the Spirit of God, you are put into that body that was formed by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 1, 5. Another word used is came upon. And if baptism is for unity, coming upon is for testimony. The Spirit of God came upon them. And it was in the form of tongues of fire. For there's a message of love that we have to bring. A tongue is speaking, fire is warmth. Testimony. Come upon. 1:8:19:6. The third word is shed forth. Shed forth. It's also translated pouring. And that is for fullness of blessing. I heard someone say they wish that the heavens would shed forth rain today. I don't know whether you need it or not, but it's the idea. You know what I mean? It pours down. It's shed forth. And that's the blessing of God in all its fullness. 2:17 and 18. The fourth word is given. Acts 5:32, 8:20, given. The Lord Jesus said to his own, he said, do you want a gift? If you ask my Father, he'll give you the best gift you could possibly have. He'll give you the Holy Spirit of God. No one took him up on that. No one did. And so the Lord said, well, I'll ask. I'll ask. And so he did. He prayed and the Holy Spirit came. But listen, if you want to enjoy in your soul the fullness of the Spirit of God, you've got to ask. It's God's gift to you. I know, said Paul, that this will turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit's blessing comes upon prayer. Don't forget that. There's any blessing in your meeting, it comes because there's praying there. Pray, and God will give you the Holy Spirit of God. He's come now, but that same applies to the blessing of the Holy Spirit of God. He's resident, but if you want to enjoy his blessing, there must be the asking. The next word is receiving. And that's for the appropriation. 10:47. The sixth word is one I love. Might surprise you when you read it. It tells us in connection with Caesarea, Cornelius, and the Gentiles getting saved, that the Holy Spirit of God fell upon them. Doesn't that remind you of Acts chapter 15? When that younger son comes to repentance and it tells us that the father ran and fell upon him. Oh, he said, my boy, I love you. And the elder son didn't know anything of that. And the elder son, Israel, goes into the far country, but the younger son, the Gentile, knows the embrace of God himself when the Holy Spirit of God falls upon them and folds them in the arms of love, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given unto us. The last is filling. Falling is for divine embracing love. The filling is for satisfaction. You're never satisfied until you're full. Our brother's going to speak on that. The filling of the Spirit of God. I only want to say one thing. We have a picture of a believer filled with the Spirit in Stephen. Everything else is going. He has Christ in glory. Filled with the Spirit of God. Oh, are you a satisfied Christian this afternoon? Perfectly satisfied? You ought to be. You have God Himself to satisfy your heart. The Spirit of God. But the evidence of a Spirit-filled Christian is that he never talks about himself. Stephen said, I see Jesus.
Right on the dot, my brother.